Thank you for your kindness this morning and bringing us together. And we thank you for each one who has come. Our prayer, Lord, is that the blessing of God will be upon everyone. We think of the very little children upstairs, and we pray that you'll speak to them. And then, Lord, to every class, the baptism class in particular, and all of us, Lord, speak to us. But in particular, Lord, we pray that you will give wisdom to me and words so that this class also will be blessed of God. So we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for the fact that you have said you will be with us as we seek to serve you. Help us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, when we decided that we would try to find something about New Year, about New Year, what would be the plans for New Year. And we studied some of the verses from the book of Exodus, the first day of the year. They were to establish the priesthood and the service of God. And the picture was that each day of the year, starting the first day of the year, the people were to act as priests, going into the presence of God every day. Zechariah the priest, we reminded you, did that. And that's the position that the Christian should have. We often call it a quiet time. And it's a time when you spend some time alone with the Lord. The picture was that the priest went into the holy place, and he spent some time at the table of showbread, which is a picture of reading the Bible. And he spent some time at the candlestick, which is a picture of the Spirit of God speaking. And then he went to the altar of incense, which is a picture of the opportunity that we have to bring God thankfulness and to submit our positions and our praise and our worship to him. And so that was basically the picture that we were looking at. And so the question, of course, is that was the first day of the first month. My question would be, what do you do on the first day of the second month? And interestingly, the book of Moses, the books of Moses tell us a little bit about the first day of the second month. So I thought, well, it would be interesting this morning, see if we could learn something about what happens on the first day of the second month. So in your Bibles, please turn to the book of Numbers. And we'll read just a couple of verses to get us started this morning. The book of Numbers, and we're going to start right at the beginning of the book. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male, by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." First day of the second month. First day of the first month of the first year, they left Egypt. The first day of the first month of the second year, they established the daily sacrifice of the responsibility of the priesthood to meet with the Lord every day. Now, this is the first day of the second month of the second year. And frankly, I always find 16th Avenue just a little bit interesting because it's an assembly that spends just a few weeks between New Year's and New Year's. We have a New Year's on the first day of January, and then we have a Lunar New Year after that. And sometimes I sort of bounce back and forth, and I say, we spend a lot of time on New Year's around here. What happens on the first day of the second month? And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "I want you to number the congregation." It was an interesting number they came up with. As you keep reading through the book of Numbers, you'll see that the number was pretty great. If you take the number of soldiers that they had, and then you multiply that by the number of others that would have been in the congregation, there were probably 2.5 or 3 million people who were traveling with Moses through the wilderness. 3 million people. How do you handle a group like that? There were roughly 600,000 in the army. That's a pretty big number. And so the Lord says, we're going to have to get this group organized. So this is what you do. Well, the first thing we're going to do is we are going to number all the males 20 years old and upward who are able to go forth to war. So what would be the response of the congregation when they were told that they were going to have to be numbered in order that they would be ready for war? And I can imagine some of the people saying, well, that's all right. That's what we understand it all to be. Everything's fine. I can imagine some of the others saying, I'm not sure that I want to go to war. I can imagine, we're not told. I can imagine some of the people said, I think I'd rather go back to Egypt than go to war. And they might even, at this time, have gone back to Egypt. But the enumerators went through the congregation, and they were all numbered. They were numbered by their tribes. They were numbered, each tribe in its sequence was numbered, and then each tribe was assigned responsibility. It's interesting. See if we can just pick up a little bit of the logic flow for you here. Chapter 3. Just turn over to chapter 3. Verse 1 says, these are also the generations of Aaron and Moses in that day that the Lord spake to Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron. And it goes, verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them. And he did that, and he divided the congregation in chapter 3. He divided the congregation, the tribe of Levi. Verse 17, these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershom by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Azael, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites. Each family delineated in the tribe of Levi, and each given his particular responsibility. Chapter 2, I guess it is, the children of Israel, the other tribes are enumerated, and the responsibility is given to them as to where they should camp and with whom they should camp. And so the overall impression you get from these chapters at the beginning of the book of Numbers is that if you're in the congregation, you are to be numbered. And if you're to be numbered, you are to follow the assignment that you were given. The children of Israel, the 2.5 million, the 3 million, you'll remember, were a highly disciplined, highly organized people. When they traveled, they didn't just travel hodgepodge. They traveled each camp, four camps, three tribes in each camp. They traveled in proper order. When they went around the walls in Jericho, you remember, they marched in order and nobody made a sound. And I think that the nations around them were probably terrorized by these highly disciplined people They did what they were organized to do. And so if you were in the tribe of Asher, you would camp with the tribe of Asher. And if you were in another tribe, you would camp there. And when you came to a new location, you just didn't say, oh, I think I'd like this little spot by this creek. Or I would like to sit at this place on the top of the hill. I'd like to sit down in the valley. But you were assigned a particular spot. And you did your particular work. A strange sort of an emphasis in the book of Hebrews. Sorry, in the book of Numbers. Each one numbered. And each one given the responsibility of doing what is required of him in that particular assignment. So it's something like joining the army. I never did join the army. And for many, many reasons, one of which is I'm not sure I would like the assignment that I was given. You get up in the morning and the sergeant says, Summers, you do this. And I might say, well, frankly, that really wasn't what I had planned for today, Sergeant. I was thinking that I would, and the sergeant would say, Harold, you are in the army. Get over there and stand there. And when I tell you to sit down, you can sit down. And until then, you stand there. I would say, that's not really what I would like. What is the service of God like? And it's interesting, very interesting to me, that the important things in life are ours by assignment. Did you ever notice that you didn't decide when you were going to be born, where you were going to be born? All the physical attributes that you have, you weren't given any choice in any of it. The Lord simply said, you're going to be a child of these parents. You're going to be in this location. You're going to have these physical attributes. You may even have some of these physical detriments. And he gives the assignment. And after a while, you say, well, I'm not sure that I like that assignment. And I guess that becomes the central issue in life, doesn't it? Do you like the assignment that the Lord is going to give you? And those of us who know and love the Savior say, of course I like the assignment that the Lord is going to give me. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the assignment that he gives us is for our best. And he knows exactly what it is we need. And he knows exactly where it is we should go. And he knows exactly what it is we should do so that we will be happy all the time, in right, upright, downright, outright, happy all the time. How could you possibly be that way? Only if the Lord had made your assignment and you said, yes, Lord. So you can imagine them on the first day of the first month saying, all right, I'm going to spend some time learning about the Lord. And then the first day of the second month, the Lord says, all right, here's your assignment. I want you to go to war. And this is what I want you to do. And this is who I want you to do it with. And these are your responsibilities. Oh, you see, that's the way it is. Yes, that's the way it is. That's what life is all about. Absolutely marvelous. So when I went to university, I was told what you really should do if you want to be a success in business is you've got to become a master of planning. You sit down and you plan and you organize everything it is that you should be doing. Plan yourself out and plan for the future. And then for some reason, I'm not sure why, but the company I was working for gave me the job of being a planner. And my job, in part, was to help plan what the company was going to be doing. And I can remember phoning one of the fellows in the company on one occasion and saying, I'd like to see a copy of the 20-year plan for the company, please. The man burst out laughing. He said, we can't do that. But there's many people who assume that they, in their lives, can put together a 20-year plan. What's the plan of God? Plan of God is 20 years. You say, I would like to serve the Lord, please. 20 years, I'm going to follow the Lord. Is this really the situation? Two or three thoughts. Who was the one who decided that Paul was going to suffer many things for the Lord's sake? Who made that decision? Well, the Lord said that to him when he first got saved, first day. He said, Saul, I got all these things planned for you. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I'll do whatever you want me to do. And Saul didn't choose his lifestyle. David. Did David decide he was going to be king? No. What did David do? Well, David said, my dad wants me to go and look after the sheep, so that's what I'm going to do. And then his dad called him one morning and said, David, I want you to go down, look after your brothers, go speak to your brothers, take some cheese down for them and a few other things. And you go down and see how your brothers are doing in the war. And he goes down and he hears about Goliath. And the Lord says to him, David, you were able to kill the lion and the bear. Why don't you go out and kill Goliath for me? David said, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And David did it. And then the Lord said, even before that, the Lord said, David, I want you to be king. David didn't volunteer. The Lord didn't ask him a question. The Lord said, David, you be king. David said, I'll be king. David said, I'll kill Goliath. As you go through scripture, it's true, isn't it? The options in life are simple. You either say, Lord, I'm prepared to be numbered in your army, doing your work, or I'm going to choose to go my way and do my own thing. I sometimes wonder if that isn't the central issue in life. There were two brothers, weren't there? One was a brother whose name was Abel. And God said, I want you to bring me a sacrifice, Abel. And Abel said, all right, I will. And God said, Cain, I want you to bring a sacrifice. And Cain says, I'll bring you a sacrifice, all right, but I'm going to bring you what I want to bring you. And God said, no, you got it all wrong, Cain. What I want you to do, I want you to bring me what I want you to bring me. Cain said, what? Yeah, he said, I want you to bring me what I want you to bring me, Cain. Cain said, I'll bring you some vegetables. The Lord says, Cain, that's not what it's all about. And I find it awfully hard to understand, and I'm sure you do. When you read that story, you say, what's the matter with you, Cain? Why didn't you simply say, yes, God, I'll bring you what you want? You've got to give so-and-so a gift. What gift are you going to give them? You're going to give them what you want to give them, or you're going to give them what they want to get? And, I think there are several of you have got yourself into deep trouble by giving people that you love a gift that you want to give them rather than a gift that they want. And they say, well, that's all very, very nice, but that's not what I want. You say, well, I've decided this is what you want. And they say, well, you can decide this is what I want if you want. But frankly, if you want to make me happy, I'd like you to give me what I want. And God says, I want you to give me. I want you to give me what I want. And then he says, I want to give you what you want. It just so happens that you don't really know what you want. I know what you want, so I will give you what I want to give you because I know that it is ultimately going to be exactly what you want. Wow, you say, is God that big? And the answer is yes. So the question is, does God really know what I want? Is it important for me to simply say, Lord, it's the first day of the second month, and my responsibility is to solidify my position under you. I want to be in your army, and I'm prepared to fight your battle your way, because I know that's what you want, and I know that if what I give you what you want, I will get what I want, though I don't understand what it is. Was David, do you think David was terribly disappointed that God said to him, David, I want you to be king? Actually, God never even asked Saul whether Saul wanted to be king. But after he got to be king, he said, I want to hang on to this job. And I'm prepared to kill David and anybody else in order to keep this job. Because he knew that God gave him what he wanted. Do you have all that confidence in God? Do you have the confidence in God that says, I'm prepared to be your soldier? I'm prepared to fight your battle. And I'm prepared to do what you want me to do, Sergeant, when I get up in the morning. Because I know that at the end of the day, it'll be exactly what I want. I was interested reading through the book of Numbers and a particular story. See if I can find it for you here. It's probably in chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7. Very interesting story. Chapter 7 talks about the fact that pick up verse 2. The princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, they offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. So the Lord says to the tribes, 12 tribes, he said, I want you to bring some oxen, and I want you to bring some wagons. And so they brought, each tribe brought an ox, and each of the 2 tribes got together, and they provided a wagon. So you ended up with 6 wagons and 2 oxen for each wagon. And the Lord says, all right, there's a reason for all this. And so verse 6 says, Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So you got this very interesting story. You get excited about wagon stories. This is this very interesting story. And you get 12 tribes and 12 oxen, and 2 tribes get together each for 6 wagons. And so they're distributed to the 3 families of the sons of Levi. You say, yeah, that's really important, isn't it? And the answer is yes. And so I better tell you more of the story. We don't take time to read it, but it's all there in chapter 7. And it goes like this, that the sons of Gershom and the sons of Merari had to move the tabernacle. And you'll remember that the tabernacle had all kinds of coverings over the inner tabernacle, and it had walls around the outside. It had gates and so on. And so Merari and Gershom had the responsibility of packing everything up when the tabernacle moved, when the tribes moved. They had the responsibility of packing everything up. What are they going to do? And so they took all these things and they put them on the wagons. And the Lord says, I'm going to provide wagons for each of them. I'll provide 4 wagons for one tribe, for one family. I'll provide 2 wagons for the other family. That's 6 wagons. And Kohath doesn't deserve any. He doesn't get any, because he's supposed to carry the articles of the furniture on his shoulders. It's all very simple. And so the sons of Merari and the sons of Kohath, they would get the outside of the tabernacle, but the sons of Kohath would The sons of Kohath would have to get the candlestick, and they'd have to get the table of showbread, and they'd have to get the altar of incense, and they'd have to get the utensils associated with them, and they would have to get the Ark of the Covenant, and they would carry them on their shoulders. And then there's a story that comes much later, and there's a fellow by the name of Uzzah. And Uzzah's responsibility is to look after the Ark of the Covenant. You read about this in the book of 2 Samuel. And the Philistines delivered the Ark on a cart. And that's just like a wagon. And they delivered it on a cart like a wagon. And so David says, all right, we've got to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem. And so Uzzah and the others around them, I'm not sure who made the decision, but they decided to put the Ark on a wagon. And they didn't have a wagon assigned to them by Moses earlier. Because Moses said, the Ark isn't to travel on a wagon. I made provision for the Ark, and it's going to be carried by the priests. And because the Philistines carried the Ark on a wagon, and a lot of the other material from the Ark, from the tabernacle, was carried on a wagon, they said, well, we'll carry it on a wagon too. As much as to say, God made a mistake when he didn't give a wagon to the sons of the sons of Kohath. Or God forgot when he didn't give a wagon. Or, and is far more the common logic, isn't really important, you know. But it is interesting, isn't it? That the wagons were assigned, but not to the sons of Kohath. And the ark was on a wagon, and the Philistines got away with it. And when the Israelites decided that they were going to move the ark on a wagon, Uzzah lost his life. All of which is a very interesting illustration of the fact that when God makes an assignment, he doesn't make a mistake. And so for us to say, well, it's not very important, that would be very foolish. And for us to say that God made a mistake, that would be more foolish. And so it's numbering day, first day of the second month. And the question is, you're going to be one of those numbered for war? Under the assignment that God gives. And under the circumstances of his assignment that God gives. And we say, now, Lord, I am going to take the responsibility that you give. I'm going to live up to that responsibility. Here's my plan. I am going to say, yes, sir, every morning when I get up. I'm going to report to the general in the army and say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I want to do. First day of the first month in the second year was kind of easy. You simply meet with the Lord every day. The first day of the second month, you move on to the second phase. And the second phase is, I'm prepared to go to war today for the Savior under the commands that he gives. So the question is this really the teaching of the New Testament? And we don't have time to get into all that this morning. I'm just going to read you a verse or two, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Does God really know the best assignment for me? Am I prepared to say, Lord, I want to accept the lot that you have given me, and I want to be your soldier, and I want to serve you the best way, and I'm going to let you bless me because I know that's what you want for me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is about the general theme of you just become a Christian, and you bring, if you like, the baggage or the circumstances or the history of the past into your life. What are you going to do about all those things? And the primary element in this passage is, what about marriage? And frankly, often marriage is very difficult, especially for those who've just become Christians. And this passage deals with that, but it also deals with the issues in a more general way. And so see if we can just find, I want you to read verse 17. It says, but God has distributed to every man as the Lord called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. He's basically saying, as the Lord has called you, take that as your position and go from there. When you're born into a family, you look around, you see mommy, daddy, you see the sisters, the brothers, you see the city you live in, you see the country, you see the circumstances, and what do you say? You say, thank you, Lord. I believe in your mercy. You have given me the right circumstances for the right blessing, so that, in fact, when I get to heaven, I will acknowledge that you couldn't have given me anything better for me. Wow. That's a great teaching. God prepares for every one of us the right circumstances. So again, verse 17, as God has distributed to every man, given you all these circumstances, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk in those circumstances. Verse 18, is anyone called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Many people say, I wish I was born a Jew. Other Jews say, I wish I was born someone other than a Jew. And some people say, I wish I was born this way. I wish I was born that way. I wish I was born the other way. Easy for us to say that. God says, don't seek to change all those circumstances. You just sign up the first day of the second month. You say, Lord, I believe you've chosen me the right way. I'm not going to go back to Egypt. I want to serve you your way. Verse number 20 reads, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. God has ordained for us the right set of circumstances. God is prepared to take us where we are and to choose the right gift for us, because he knows that ultimately we will acknowledge that it is the right gift for us, the one that we would want the very, very best. I just wonder how those men felt when they saw the enumerator coming around. And the enumerator would say, you're 20 years old? Yep. Okay, I'm going to put your name down. You are now in the army. You've been conscripted. And I think some of them probably said, not sure that I want that. Think I'll maybe go back to Egypt. And others said, I believe this is God's will for me. I'm prepared to be a soldier in his army. And there were over 600,000 of them said, I want to be a soldier in his army. And ultimately God made that a mighty army. And they ultimately went into the land of promise and conquered the enemy. And all was wonderful. But it all started by them saying, I choose to be a member of that army. I want what God wants for me. The world today says, I want to go my own way. And the Christian says, I want to go God's way. And who's going to win? The one who says, I want to go God's way, God will just pour out his blessings and his everlasting joy on all of those. Lord, it's a simple story, but it was responsibility of all in Israel in those days to stand and be counted Lord, we pray that we'll all stand and be counted. We want to be servants of our God. We love the privilege of meeting with you as we read our Bibles and as we pray and as we hear the Spirit of God quietly teaching us. We begin to understand your word more and more. But Lord, we thank you that the Christian life is more than just learning. It's being in the army of God, serving him, and acknowledging that what he says is not irrelevant, and that God is not wrong and didn't make a mistake in this point or that point, as he got into real trouble because he assumed that. Lord, we want to make sure that we just follow you, your way, under your circumstances, at your time. Lord, we want to be part of the army of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.